Let me begin my sermon with the story of Jesus we love to hear. One day he was walking in Jerusalem by a pool named Bethesda. A literal name means house of mercy or house of grace. As he was walking around the pool, he saw a multitude of people. They have one thing in common. They are all either sick or blind or lame or withered or paralyzed. Day in, day out, all of them were waiting for one thing. That is, for the angel of the Lord to come down from heaven at certain times a year and stir up the water. Like whirlpool, you know, stirring up the water. And that's the sign. As soon as the people see the stirring up of the water, guess what they want me to do? Whoever first stepped in would be healed from whatever disease they had. So you could imagine the competition among these folks. Everyone wanted to be the first one to step into the water. You could also imagine many of them also solicited help from their families and friends. Well, one of the folks there was a man who had been sick for 38 years. That day, Jesus saw him and he asked, "Do you wish to get well?" "Of course, sir," the sick man answered. "However, I have no man, no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. Even though I try," he continued, "while I am coming, another one always steps down before me." You could imagine, I almost feel like his frustration as well as like, "Oh, I wish I could be a little faster." Then Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet," that is a straw mattress, "and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. So far, so good, right? However, it did not go well for Jesus himself. You see, the problem was that the thing happened on the day of Sabbath. How holy it is, the Sabbath day once a week. The Jewish authorities, as soon as they saw the man who was healed walking home with his pallet — by the way, carrying anything on the day of Sabbath was considered a work — so they told him, hey, you, this is the day of Sabbath, and you are not permitted to carry your pallet. Either drop and you go home alone, or you stay right there and don't move. But the man answered, "The one who made me well asked me to do so. Go home with the pallet." They asked him, "Who is that man?" And the man answered, "Jesus." From then on, the Bible says, the Jewish authorities persecuted Jesus and tried to kill him because he did these things, healing people on the day of Sabbath. Now keep the story in your mind as we continue. Now remember the tension between the Jewish authorities and Jesus on the issue of breaking the Sabbath. So with that in your mind, I'm going to proceed and I'm going to read actually to you one more time today's text. This time with a little bit of my own commentaries, okay? Now I'd appreciate if you just go to your bulletin, look at the inside of the bulletin, the scripture lesson, and follow along, because I'm going to go verse by verse, okay? I'll take time, don't worry. Verse 10. When his brothers, meaning Jesus' brothers, had gone up to the feast — did you know Jesus had four brothers along with sisters? Okay, so all four brothers went up to Jerusalem first to the feast. Here, the feast means the Feast of Booth or Feast of Tabernacles in Jewish calendar. It happens 5 days after the Day of Atonement, we call Yom Kippur. It just happened, right? And also 2 weeks after the Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year in Jewish words. Now this year, and according to the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles happens tomorrow. It begins tomorrow, September 28th. Anyway, what is the Feast of the Booths? That is the 7-day festival of rejoicing and thanksgiving. If you're a typical Jew, you go out and build your own shelter, they call booth, tabernacle, and stay there, some of them, but at least you're supposed to take one meal a day inside the booth. And once again, the whole idea of giving thanks to God. And then, verse 10, and Jesus himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. Verse 11. So the Jews, here, the Jews not meaning the ordinary men and women of the Jewish background, rather it is the Jewish authorities who had big problem with, you know, and debt against Jesus, okay? So the Jews were seeking him. It was an ongoing search effort with ill intention to arrest and kill him. So they were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? Verse 12, there was much more grumbling among the crowds concerning him. And some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. Verse 13, yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews, once again, Jewish authorities. Verse 14, but when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Verse 15, the Jews, once again, the Jewish authorities then were astonished. A literal translation is marveled. You know, there are two kinds of marveling. You look at something and impressed and you really, wow, very positive sense of marveling. But there is a second type of marveling is that you're impressed, but you're puzzled. How in the world this man has or whatever? You see, in a very negative tone. And in this case, it's a negative tone. They were astonished and impressed, marveled, yet vexed or puzzled. And they were saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? So the literal translation of become learned means that how does he know the scripture so well? That's what it means. When he was never been educated. They were not talking about college education, having degrees. They were talking about, as far as we know, this man was never discipled or trained under any rabbi, teacher. Verse 16, so Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. In other words, he was saying to them, folks, are you looking for any credentials in me? Let me tell you, God is my rabbi. You have human rabbis, but my rabbi is divine, and my teaching is not mine either. It is from God. Verse 17, Jesus continues, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. What he's saying is that the reason why you folks do not recognize me or my teaching is because you are not interested in doing God's will. If you do like as I do, and then you will clearly know that my teaching is from God. Verse 18, Jesus continues, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Here, Jesus points out that he is seeking God's glory, not his own, and that the heart of doing God's will is the glory of God. If someone asks you, why do you want to do God's will? Your answer could be, because I want to give glory to God. I want to see him very happy and pleased with what I'm doing. The glory of God is the heart of doing God's will. In verse 19, Jesus continues, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me? What Jesus actually saying here is this. You folks have no desire to please God, and you are not interested in God's glory either, and your heart is not there. Therefore, you do not keep God's law. Instead, you try to kill me who carries out God's will and keep the law. Verse 20, the crowd answered after they hear him, you have a demon. Wow, what a terrible way to acknowledge God's son. Who seeks to kill you? Verse 21, Jesus answered them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. He is referring to the healing of the sick. Remember the story I told you very at the beginning? Healing the person on the day of Sabbath. That's what he says. I did one deed and you are all marvel. Verse 22, for this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, for this is from Moses, but actually from the fathers, meaning Abraham. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. They still do, even today. Verse 23, if a man receives circumcision on the day of Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Now, angry with me, the Greek word to be angry, the only once used in this entire New Testament here, its literal meaning is that, why are you so bitter with me? As if you tasted something so bitter, like gall, or even poison. So why are you so bitter with me when I did something good, made an entire man well on the day of Sabbath? By the way, if you look at, when he says that, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, the roots of this Greek word, break, also carries the meaning to destroy. Jesus, this is what he's saying. In order not to destroy the law of Moses and circumcision, you say it's okay to circumcise, that happens to be considered work, okay, even on the day of Sabbath. On the Sabbath, I too worked. In order to restore this man to full health, whose health was destroyed for 38 years. And you accuse me of breaking the law? Verse 24, Jesus continues, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteousness judgment. In other words, think and act in God's perspective, not in your own narrow prejudice. Folks, last Sunday we learned that God wants you and me to know and understand and do His will. Whether we leave out God's will or not will determine, I said, and that's what Scripture says, our eternal destination, Matthew chapter 7. I also pointed out that doing God's will is not an option. It's a must, and it's a genuine Christian experience for every child of God. Today, as part 2 of 3, we are going to think about some obstacles, as I promised, that stand in the way of knowing God's will. Before we expect to know God's will, we must clear them out, these obstacles. Now, I find 3 obstacles, I'm sure there are more, at least in today's text, in the dialogue of Jesus that he had with the Jewish religious leaders. I would call them 3 no's. 3 no's in knowing God's will. If you do these 3, you will never be able to know God's will. If you avoid these 3, however, you will be clearly discerning God's will. So what are they? The first obstacle in terms of knowing God's will is this. Insisting on staying on your comfort zones. Insisting on staying on comfort zones. The Jewish authorities, they refused to change the status quo. And their attitude was, do not rock the boat attitude. They refused to be changed or challenged by God and His word. And that's why they hated Jesus so much when He confronted them with truth. Remember Jesus healing on the day of Sabbath? I think He intentionally did more and more to stir them up, you see. And Jesus challenged them not to pass judgment on Him by outward appearance, but rather by righteous judgment. In other words, the religious leaders failed to see what good thing happened to this sick man, freed from 38 years of, just this chain and the bondage of physical illness. But they failed to see it. They only focused on, hey, do not work on the day of Sabbath. I think the same attitude still we could have. And by the way, I was on my knees last night for praying on my sermon. And the Lord spoke to me, Gayun Choi, let you know, this sermon is for you first. Okay, folks? So I'm speaking to myself first before I share this. The attitude we typically have in terms of refusing or just insisting staying on the comfort zone is this. God, don't ask me to give up what I love. Don't ask me to sacrifice my comfort. And do not ask me to carry my cross. Instead, would you please carry one cross for me? Do not ask me to love you more than my own family. And don't ask me to give up my TV time for reading your word and pray. And do not ask me to forgive my enemies. And do not ask me to give more than 1 hour on Sunday morning. Don't ask me, Lord. That's the attitude. The second obstacle to, you know, just knowing God's will is this: refusing or failure to acknowledge who Jesus is. And there was one individual whom the Jewish authorities respected the most. Guess what? Who that was? Moses, right next to God. To the point where Torah, the first 5 books in the Old Testament, God's law, was commonly called the law of Moses. If you look at even today's text, verse 23, even Jesus called that law of Moses. They revered Moses with the highest esteem you could ever imagine. Now consider this time how they treated Jesus, though. They called him in the following 3 ways. Number 1, you mislead the crowd. I highlighted, by the way, in the bulletin for you. Number 2, you are so uneducated. You are a mere carpenter. Number 3, you are crazy and demon-possessed. You have a demon. How would you feel if someone called you, he has a demon? How would you feel? That's how they treated Jesus there. Don't you think their treatment of Jesus clearly reflects their attitude toward him? Yes, it does. Furthermore, their treatment of Jesus demonstrates their knowledge, in this case, total ignorance of God's will. This is what I believe. Attitude determines treatment, and the treatment determines the knowledge of Jesus, and the knowledge of Jesus determines that of God's will. You know, I was visiting members at a local hospital once. As I was walking by in the nurse station there, I just overheard the nurse using the name Jesus in vain, as you always hear at your work or even movies. It saddened my heart because it gives away how the nurse and anyone who uses the name of the Lord in vain and how they regard and how they treat Jesus. Here's one thing for certain. God would never reveal his will to those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus with respect. Ask yourself this time who Jesus is to you. Lord, who are you to me? If he's the Lord and Savior, as you confess, and treat him likewise. Do not fool yourself saying that he is your Lord, yet never obey his word. God will not be fooled with our hypocrisy. God only reveals his will to those who properly acknowledge Jesus. The third obstacle to knowing God's will is this: seeking one's own glory and desires and greed, not God's glory. What the blinded the religious leaders at the time was this, that they did not seek God's glory and honor. Yes, they did, with lips only all the time, but in their hearts they did not. That's what Jesus was able to see all the time, in their hearts. You only seek your own glory, not God's. I don't think such attitude has changed a lot, even among God's children today. And there are too many believers who seek their own interests and desires and wishes in the name of God's will. Let me tell you a funny story. There was a man hanging for his life on a branch sticking out on a cliff. And he knew he was in trouble. He, "Help!" he cried out. "Is anyone out there? Please help." No one came. A few seconds later, he began to pray to God. "God, please help me." And somehow he felt his prayer was heard. Sure enough, there came a voice from heaven saying, "Did you call me, my child?" The man answered, "Yes, Lord, I did. Please help me." God says, "Do you really want me to help you?" "Yes, please, and quickly, because I'm about to fall." God said, "Then let go of the branch." And the man couldn't believe what he just heard. "Lord, did you really say to let go of the branch?" God said, "Yes." The man said, "No, really, you don't mean that." God replied, "I mean it. If you let go of the branch, you shall live." The man thought for a while, and began to shout again, "Is anyone else out there? Please help." As we're closing, I want to point out John 7:17, which I highlighted in your bulletin, is the key verse. If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Have you noticed that this sentence alone is a conditional? That means that if the condition is fulfilled in the preceding sentence, the promise in the following sentence will be fulfilled as well. God says to us this morning, make your heart ready to do my will, and then I'll make my will known to you. Do you want to know God's will? Learn to put your own desire aside and seek God's glory and honor first. The late father Archer Torrey, who was the grandson of, Archer Torrey, the scholar who started the Moody Bible Institute in the 19th century, he says this, I quote, "Willingness to do God's will is the key to knowing God's will. If you are ready, and you are 80% ready actually, learn to put yourself neutral, meaning either way, Lord, I will be faithful to you." Good example is Jesus' prayer on the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Not as I will, but as you will." So three quick points, action points. Number one, be willing to move out of your comfort zone. Number two, acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ and listen to him. And number three, seek God's glory and not yours. And then you are ready, 80% ready to listen and know and do God's will for you. And we're going to talk about five practical steps to discern God's will next Sunday. Let's bow our heads and pray. I find myself, Lord, as I preach the sermon to your people, help me and help us be willing to move out of comfort zone. Help us never forget to acknowledge who Jesus is, whether in private or in public. And help us always seek your glory and honor, not our own. In Christ's name, Lord, we pray. Amen.